a battler too with bitterness and pride and forgiveness, and I've been a student of that myself for quite some time. And it's been a curious thing that's on my heart for a long time of what the real details are behind forgiveness. And so when Kevin asked me to preach, I said, well, I don't really feel like I really want to, but after I thought about it for a minute, God reminded me that this is a topic that had been on my heart for quite a while, so I thought it'd be appropriate to share today. I'm going to start out this morning, see if this works. Is this working for me, Bob? There. This is going to be kind of embarrassing for me and my family, but I want to share with you what happened to me as I was preparing for this sermon. I've known I was going to preach this morning for about a month. So a couple weeks ago, I had, I think it was a Friday or Thursday, I stopped off at Sam's Club and was purchasing some things, and it was kind of late in the evening and after work, and I'd had a hard day, and so I came home from work and got out of the truck. I was borrowing my father-in-law's Ford Ranger, and so I had all the stuff packed in the back of his pickup truck bed, and I pulled the stuff out of the pickup truck bed and took a load into the house. And when I got into the house, I walked into the living room, and this is a good shot here, but what I saw when I met my living room was I couldn't even tell what color the carpet was. There was shoes all over the place. There were coats on the floor. There were bags from people who had dropped them there coming home from school, things that you carry around with you, and then you just kind of come in the house and you decide it's got to go somewhere, so let's just put it here. So they dropped it right there, and I walked in the house, and I saw this, and I go, oh, wait a minute. I'm home to relax, and I'm home to have some peace here, and here's my living room. It's a mess. It doesn't happen to me often, but I really felt kind of like I was stolen from for a moment there, like somebody robbed me from this peace I was about to enjoy when I hit the home. So I was bent out of shape and feeling a little grumpy after that. But I figured my kids owed it to me and my family owed it to me, and I just kind of built a debt up right there that said they owe me a cleaner house than this, and so I got kind of grumpy. So I went out to the this happens to me from time to time, but it takes quite a bit to rile me. So I just pushed it off and didn't think much of it. I've been disappointed before. I live with it. So I've gotten some techniques in my tool bag that help me with dealing with issues like this. So I just forgot about it and went back out to the truck to grab my next load. And it was some salt, softener salt. And, I forgot to mention that in my house, one of the things I talk to my kids about a lot is business before pleasure. I don't care what pleasure you do in this house. As long as you get your business done first, I'm not going to complain at all. But so when I saw the house a mess, I thought of this motto that wasn't being followed. And so they had violated the rule of the king of the house. And that didn't make me too happy. But I went back out to the truck and got my next load. And my next load was some softener salt, some of that Morton salt and softener salt. So I'm carrying two 40-pound bags of softener salt in the house, down through the kitchen and down the basement stairs. I had to dodge a few things on the way down the stairs. That's normal. But when I hit the basement stairs, I hit my family room down here, and you can not see it really well, but there's a path right along here that goes left into Maggie's bedroom. And then once in Maggie's bedroom, you take another quick left, and there's our softener room, which has the furnace and some pantry stuff. Well, that day when I came home, I got down the stairs, and I couldn't make it through this path with two 40-pound bags of softener salt because there was blankets and pillows and socks and shoes and dishes and leftover bags of potato chips and empty pop bottles. And I had to kind of kick it out of the way to get myself through there carrying these bags. And I walked into Maggie's room, and thank goodness Maggie's been doing a better job lately with her room. But I was able to get into Maggie's room. And in that corner where I was supposed to put the softener, so I did one load of softener salt, and I was kind of grumpy, really grumpy by now. So on my way up for the second load of softener salt, I started actually mumbling under my breath. I don't know if you've ever done that before where you're not really talking to anybody, but you want to be heard loud enough so you just hope somebody hears you. And that's what I was doing. I was, rah, 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 kids, rah, rah, rah. On my way up the stairs, I'm sure I upset a couple of the kids that are more sensitive than others. So I walked back up the stairs, got my second load, came back down. And by that time, I'd had enough time to stew on it, and I was really upset. I was just steaming. And I got rid of that softener salt right away. And when I've had problems like this, I have one place I go to. And that's the Lord. I run as fast as I can. I don't hesitate at all. I go straight to the Lord and I start praying that He would heal me of whatever is going on in my heart. And so that's what I did. I was a nice guy, walked up the stairs and went straight for my prayer chair. And this is where I spend most of my mornings. I read my devotional here and I pray. And so this was late in the evening and I went in there anyway. But when I got there, you couldn't tell what color the chair was. I had forgotten that I had just been up in the living room a few minutes ago, and it was pretty messy, and the prayer chair was really messy. It had coats over the top. It had a book bag in the seat where it was. It had a bunch of other stuff that it was lying around. I couldn't stand in front of it to sit down in it because there was something clogging in front of it, and so I kicked that out of the way and was even grumpier than ever now because somebody had violated the holiness of my prayer chair. I was having trouble taking this. I just couldn't. I don't know what I was going to do. So I did finally just kind of throw everything off onto the already messy floor. I sat down in my prayer chair, and I just kind of prayed puffs of toxic fumes. It wasn't really very prayerful, what I was thinking and what I was trying to go through. But I was sincerely wanting to get some help from God. It didn't work. I sat there for a long time, and all I just was over and over in my head is, this huge debt that my kids owed me. I worked so hard, and I come home and they're playing, and so I was pretty upset. It didn't work. I wasn't able to reach through to God, and after a while, you just kind of get bored of praying to this steel ceiling. I felt like, you ever been through those turnstiles at the grocery store or the mall or something like that, where you only get one person through the turnstile? I felt like I had like five circus elephants of bitterness on me, trying to shuff myself through this turnstile, and it was a comical picture. And it really wasn't working. So I went to Plan B. Plan B is relax. Just relax. And so I grabbed myself some food in the kitchen, and I was going to head downstairs, sit down in the chair, turn on a movie, just kick back and chill for a while, and just kind of get some peace back into my life. And so I found a big plate of food and grabbed something out of the refrigerator and headed downstairs. I just noticed Miriam's over here. I forgot to mention that when I was praying in my prayer chair, Miriam came over and she goes, "Dad, how's it going?" And I said, "I'm trying not to hate my kids." and in my heart I was thinking, you know, you are this close from being a foster home child, you know. So I was that's how mad I was. But okay, on to the relaxing time. I grabbed this plate of food, went downstairs. I can't even remember what movie I put on, but even before I got to the movie, I was met by the fact we have three couches downstairs, and have I changed it? Here we go. Here's the downstairs, closer to the couch. And this is Laura Sneed. She slept over last night, so she got caught in the picture slept over Friday night. But you can see the three couches, one here, and this is a hide-a-bed couch that's out in the had a sleepover configuration. And I could not even see the floor in front of those three couches. It was just totally loaded with blankets and dishes. There was a couple chairs. My kids take chairs down there, and they use the chairs as kind of a side table to hold their dishes and their plates while they're watching TV. And so there were two or three chairs down there. They were stacked with dishes with food drying in them, and there's pop bottles on the floor. And that was the last straw. I'd gone down there to find some peace, and it was totally just trashed. And so I held back nothing. I threw everything out of that area into the other room, part of the room, made a big pile about knee-deep, just so I could get my little area cleaned off. And there it was. It was finally clean. So I don't even remember what the movie was that I watched. But I sat there and just kind of enjoyed some peace. And somewhere during that movie, I can't remember where, the fog lifted, the light shone down, and this clearing came into my heart. And I heard this voice of God somehow, whatever He speaks to us. And He said, "You're suffering from bitterness and resentment. And you're studying a sermon on forgiveness. This is a pretty good lesson, don't you think?" And I said, "Amen. This is a very good lesson." And I said, right there on that spot, I said, "You know, there's nothing in this house messy enough to separate me from the love of my children. I am not going to let any of this disappoint me and my relationship with my kids." And I said, "God, I will forgive them right here and now. They have not caused me any harm in whatever they've done. This is nothing compared to what you've forgiven me for. And I commit myself right now to forgive them. And it was gone, just like that. I just enjoyed the rest of the movie. Just the whole bitterness was lifted. God just came in and just erased whatever was filling me full of smoke and junk right then. And I just am praising God right now today that that happened. Now, I did share this whole story with my kids, and I asked them permission to share this, and they knew it was going to be somewhat embarrassing for me and for them. So you've just been given an inside look at the Benson family at our worst moments. So I hope that example has helped you see what's going on at our house. The goal for this morning is I pray that you two can leave this place forgiving one another. 1 Corinthians 3:13 mentions forgiving one another in an active sense where it is a constant state of being forgiving always. I hope we can be that people of God that's forgiving. Turning your Bibles to Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. That's going to be our text for this morning. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. I can hardly read it on my paper. It's pretty small on the screen up there. But follow along with me as I read Matthew 18, 21 through 35. This is the parable of the unforgiving slave. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus said to him, "but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything." Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what he was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed, and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay everything that he was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit now to teach us and lead us through this passage. We want to understand forgiveness better than we've ever understood it before. And we want to follow and cooperate with the principles of your kingdom and be forgiving people. Father, lead us in your truth by your Spirit's power. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Bob. There's three scenes in this little passage here. First, we get the part about Peter's question for Jesus. And then Jesus follows up with a parable, and that parable goes with two pieces. There's the master's forgiveness scene, and then there's the slave's unforgiveness scene. So starting off with Peter's question, he says seven times. I did a little bit of research trying to find where this came from, but at the time of Jesus, there's some discussion about whether the rabbis were teaching three times was enough times to forgive somebody that begs for forgiveness. And then after the third time, perhaps the fourth time, then you had no obligation to be forgiving at all. It was either the number three or the number seven. Peter asked, is it seven times, Lord, that we should forgive before we kind of our number of times we forgive runs out? In the book of Amos, there's a passage where it talks about for three sins of so-and-so and for four. And so that's what gave the rabbis the idea that maybe three was okay, but the fourth one was too much. So I found references to both 3 and 7, but Peter is definitely being probably as lenient as he knows how and saying 7. Is it 7 times, Lord? Well, listen to Jesus' response. You know, no, he says not 7 times, but 70 times 7. 70 times 7. So if there was a limit on the number of times you must forgive your brother before that limitation runs out, then is it 490 times? Well, I think Jesus was trying to present for us a principle that it's really not a count at all. He came up with such a large number that you really have to be thinking in terms of, well, maybe he meant just forgiving always is what he really meant. My favorite interpretation of this is that there is another place in the Bible where 70 times 7 is mentioned. In the book of Daniel, the prophet is praying, and the angel comes to him and describes for the prophet Daniel what the future of Israel is going to be like. And he describes that future in terms of 70 sevens or 70 weeks. And after the 70th week, then Christ returns and restores the earth. And so I've always been having fun thinking of this is that we are to forgive until Christ comes again, until the world comes to an end. We just forgive always. That's just the way it's going to be. So 70 times 7. Then Jesus starts in with a parable of the kingdom, and all of us are familiar with parables and what they're used for. This one is a special parable because it's not probably a parable that was preached to a crowd like a lot of his other parables were. This is a parable that has a very clear meaning without a lot of interpretation necessary. You don't have to symbolize this one a lot like some of the other parables Jesus was preaching to the crowds. So this one doesn't need much symbolic interpretation. But Jesus is wanting Peter to have a kingdom view about this whole principle of forgiveness. So here's a kingdom perspective. Jesus says this parable describes what the kingdom of God is like. So individuals in this parable are the king, obviously, and there's a slave that's brought before him, and later on we meet some other slaves. So I hope you also see that the king in this parable may refer to God, and the slave in this parable may refer to us ourselves. But the primary teaching is teaching Peter how often to forgive. So let's start off with the slave and his debt. I am very interested that this was not a parable about a slave and his offense. You know, we are often have forgiveness issues with offenses, people that insult us, people that offend us, people that cause us to get grumpy. This was actually a debt, and Jesus is using a parable about a debt to teach about forgiveness. I think that's very, very key. Just as a plug for tonight, tonight we're going to go over some very practical tips on how to be less offended and more easily forgive. So I hope you all come back tonight. There's 12 different tips on how to forgive more easily, and I've got several suggestions for how and why we should be forgiving that aren't presented this morning. So I hope you all come back tonight. But one of those tips is that if you see your offenses with other people as debts, you've already got a good head start. When you feel resentment and you feel offended, it's very difficult to verbalize that feeling. But if you can analyze what's going on in your life and ask, you know, what is it this person owes me, or what is the crime this person has done against me, and think of it in terms of a payment of a debt, it makes it a lot easier to balance it in terms of all the other things that you are owed and all the other things you've been forgiven and are forgiving always, all the time. So think of it in terms of a debt. I think that's great that this slave was a parable about a slave and his debt. Is it any surprise then that in the disciples' prayer that the Lord taught the disciples to pray that Jesus calls our sins our debts? Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. The parallel passage for this in Luke actually mentions sin. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. They use them almost interchangeably. So see your offenses, see your transgressions as debts, and it really does help you out in this area of forgiveness. Kim Owens helped me with some research on this topic and handed me a couple books, which I really enjoyed. One of them was a book called Healing for Damaged Emotions by David Siemens. I highly recommend the book. It's a quick read and has lots of really interesting tips and insights into how the scriptural principles work in healing our lives. He has a chapter in there called Guilt, Grace, and Debt Collecting, and Siemens discusses the same parable in that chapter. So I got an easy way out there just to read his commentary on this whole passage. He says, a pastor, counselor, or anyone who works closely with human beings knows that this whole debt system has been built into the human personality in a most incredible fashion. There is a sense of oughtness or owing a debt, an automatic mechanism by which the debt is built, or the built-in debt collectors go to work. So tonight, come back and we'll even see some more examples of how to see forgiveness in ways that we can forgive more easily. Okay, after the slave and his debt, we're given a picture of how big this slave's debt was. And I think you've all heard this comment before, but the thousand mentioned here is the word in Greek, the myrion. Myrion means a thousand in Greek. And he owed 10,000 or 10 myrion of talents. Now, there's some discussion in the literature about how big a talent was, but most people come to agree and settle upon the military definition of a talent. When they would pay soldiers, they would send a talent of gold or a talent of silver out to a group of soldiers, and that group of soldiers was approximately 6,000. So the weight of money it took to pay 6,000 soldiers was a talent of money. So this man owed a talent of 10,000 talents. So we're talking about 6,000 soldiers. A day's wages for a soldier was a denarius for the Greek or a drachma for the Romans. And so just even one talent would be an immeasurable amount of money. The money given to 6,000 soldiers would be one talent, and that would be 6,000 days' wages. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. Just boggles your mind. You know, we're talking about the wages of 60 million soldiers. You know, in today's term, if you take a day's labor wage, this could be as much as $12 trillion. So this slave, I don't know why he would even be authorized to borrow this much money, but apparently he had some grand scheme where he was going to go and build a road from Jerusalem to Rome and give credit to the king for this big road, and then take taxes for the travelers and give the revenue back to the king. Some grand scheme. Another way that we need to look at this word myrion is in other places, myrion is a term used to describe the largest number that can be counted. And so when the Greeks got into a range of numbers that was too large to number, they started using this term myrion. And in the book of Revelation, when John sees the angels, He says, and this is Revelation 5:11. So he says, however, let's see, I got it quoted here. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And so he's describing a number that's innumerable. So really, this slave's debt was unimaginable. It was really unimaginable. Forgivable. It was unrepayable. So what does the slave do? The master commits him to jail, and the slave, what does he do? Does he say, please forgive me? Please have mercy on me? No, he says, give me some more time. Give me some more time. I've looked back in the past, and I've had debts that I've owed, and I've just kind of prayed and crossed my fingers and said, I hope I'm forgiven if just enough time goes by. Time will heal all wounds, it said. You know, don't bank on that. There are some debts that you really need to ask forgiveness and ask mercy for. This slave should have asked for mercy. He should have begged forgiveness. He should have apologized for being so for mismanaging the funds, but he just begged for more time. But the master just forgave him. Here it is. The master, that slave, had compassion, verse 27, released him and forgave him the loan. No repayment schedule, no compromises, no conditions, just plain and total forgiveness. This was the master's way of dealing with this issue. I love it. Of course, the king of this parable is a model for God, and God forgives. His forgiveness is total and complete forgiveness. So, as you would guess, there's other places in the past in the scripture that talk about the same principle. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. That's the kind of forgiveness God forgives. He takes whatever debt is in the way of a relationship with him and throws it clear away as far as the east is from the west. I'm glad God understood astronomy and knows that west is a long way from east. That was from Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. And remember also Isaiah 43:25. It is I who sweep away your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. Our sins are forgotten, forgiven and forgotten. That's God's style of forgiveness. And notice also that he didn't even wait for an apology. I remember in my early days of trying to deal with forgiveness and bitterness and resentment that I always figured that it wasn't possible to forgive until somebody had come to me and said, "Would you please forgive me?" Well, no, that's not the way it's done. God does it without the apology, without the asking forgiveness. He's already predisposed to heal and restore relationships before the apology is asked for. That's God's style of forgiveness. Remember the prodigal son? The father was running up to that son and hugging him before the son even had a chance to get the apology out of his mouth. The father was showing forgiveness even before the son had a chance to apologize. How about the paralytic? The guy was let down through the roof by his friends, and he said, "Rejoice, your sins have been forgiven." And the guy didn't apologize. It's not written there where he said, "Oh, Lord, please forgive my sins." No, it just God has a predisposition to break down whatever barrier it is that's standing in the way of a full relationship with him. And he forgave. He forgave. How about the woman caught in adultery? Jesus said, "Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." Stephen was being stoned by all that crowd that was mad at him for the sermon he gave. Don't get mad at me for the sermon I gave. They were mad at him for the sermon he gave. He said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." He was forgiving even at his death. And who can forget Jesus' words from the cross? "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they were doing." I was forgiven of my sin years before I was even born. And yet God was there forgiving me and having a predisposition to forgive all that time. It was just me and prompting me by his Spirit to ask for that forgiveness. Okay, so the scene shifts to the slave's unforgiveness. He rushes out on the street. He went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, the fellow slave fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay back what he owed. Now, this is a very similar situation, only the roles have been reversed. Now, the forgiven slave is the master of the debt situation, and he's got another slave, a fellow slave, who owes him a much more reasonable amount of money. 100 denarii, that's 3 months' wages. It's probably something he borrowed to maybe put a down payment on a house. Maybe he's doing some remodeling around the home, and he needs this 100 denarii to get things going, and he'll pay him back later. So this is more of a reasonable size debt. Only this time it says the slave was not willing. The forgiven slave was not willing to forgive. Well, I hope you're asking the question, why was he unforgiving? It just blows my mind. It's built in from kids all the way up. The people have a sense of fairness. It's not fair. This guy should have forgiven. Well, you know, God was perfectly justified in throwing this man in jail before for the debt he owed. He would have gone to court, and the courts would have said, "Yeah, King, your master, you're totally legitimate to be throwing this man in prison for squandering all this money. That's okay." So this is totally legal. I don't know why he needed the money back now. His debt for the king was forgiven. Maybe he was thinking, "Gee, I need to get this money from this guy so I can pay back the king." Well, he was forgiven. Maybe he just doesn't remember he was forgiven. Maybe he hadn't sunk in that he was forgiven. Maybe he was still kind of thinking, you know, I really had to humble myself in front of that king, and that was hard on me. Maybe if I don't forgive, maybe if I still try to pay it back, I'll impress him someday and get that money back, and he'll be really impressed. This guy is thinking some really insane thoughts in his head to not be thinking like the king thought about forgiveness. But whatever was the reason, he still thought it necessary to get this money out of the man he was with. Note the accountability here. He's throwing this man in prison to get back $100 or 100 denarii. But the other slaves saw what had taken place. They were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. They were watching out for this man and to make sure that he was being forgiving. If you're around often and too often with people, you'll find that the easiest things to gossip about are those breakings of relationships with people, those debts that people owe. Those are the juiciest hallway talk, and that's the funnest gossip. Don't gossip that way. Help with the accountability issue by taking the problem to God and praying for the person that's struggling. This failure to forgive was watched by a network of others, and they will all hold us accountable. This network of accountability should place a healthy fear on us as well. If we're unforgiving, the chances are it's noticed by somebody else. That bitterness is hard to hide. It will slip out eventually, and somebody's going to notice it. So they go back to the master, and the master is not pleased. He is not pleased with this slave's response. Then after he summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" His master got angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay everything that was owed. Note that the king didn't even give the servant a chance to talk this time. It was just, "Here is my decree." And also note that this man was wicked. That just freaks me out because he wasn't wicked for squandering an unfathomable amount of money. He was wicked for being unforgiving. He was not wicked for being a mismanager of his fortunes. He was wicked for being unforgiving. If God chooses to forgive, how is it that I'm, you know, required to forgive? Why does that pass along to you and me? Why is it that my debts that I owe to other people and other people's debts they owe to me kind of all tie together with God's debts that we owe him? That's kind of a mystery that's always boggled me. You know, it's just. If somebody offends me, I think I have a right to at least demand some sort of an apology or let them know that I was offended or, you know, make them feel a little bit of guilt and let them be suffering and torture a little bit. But no, that's not the way it works. The answer to this question of why comes from verse 27. The why is answered in verse 27. The master of that slave had compassion. He had compassion. You know, compassion is that force which keeps us unified. It's the force of unity in love. And we know that love is a principle of God. God is love. And we will not be unified without compassion. And he forgave to keep that unity going and to keep that compassion flowing. He forgave. You wouldn't be surprised then that Jesus prayed for our unity. In John chapter 17, he said, "May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe you sent me." God prayed that we would be one. You think that prayer was answered? I think if Jesus prays something, it's going to happen. It's not surprising then, like I opened up earlier on, that Colossians 3, verses 12 and 14 say, "Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity." Love is that bond. Compassion maintains that bond. Forgiveness restores that bond. We need the whole thing to work together. Anybody remember the movie Toy Story? I just love these little green men, and they're called LGMs, little green men. They're Martians, and they all were, you know, they all looked alike. They're all cookie cutter molded out of the same shape, and they all walked around chasing after Buzz Lightyear and Woody. Well, Toy Story 1 came out, Toy Story 2 came out, and then there was a not-for-movie video that was direct-to-movie video that was direct-to-video movie that came out called Buzz Lightyear of Star Command, and the plot is surrounded by these LGMs who are all bound together by the Unimind. And this Unimind is some thing that whenever one LGM is feeling hurt or feeling pain, they all feel it together. And in the movie, they have the bad guy who's trying to steal the Unimind. He tortures one of the little green men, and all the little green men go, "Oh, ow," because they can feel the same pain. Well, think about it. You know, is there any unity anywhere without some sharing of feeling and sharing of pain? That's just the way we are unified, is through compassion, through sharing each other's pain, through sharing each other's feelings. We've got to have that unity of compassion and love. It's just the way we care for each other. Why do we love fellowship so much? We love talking with each other. We love hearing about each other's day. How was your day? How was class? How was school? What are we saying when we ask questions like that? We're saying, share with me your experiences so I can feel them with you. And when you're done with sharing those experiences, I'm going to live your life with you, feeling that same way you felt. That's what's going to unify us. That's what's going to bring us together. That's what's going to continue to keep us unified, is that sharing, that compassion, where we feel each other's pain, we experience each other's joy. Take me with you into your life, and let me feel it and share it with you. Is the Master pleased with the way you are handling your debts? Is the Master pleased with the way you're handling your debts? Here's some hints. If you feel resentment, that is the number one clue that perhaps you've got some bitterness, that somebody has upset you or offended you, and you need to forgive. Resentment is that number one feeling that should be a warning light, a red flag in your mind that says, boy, I've got some issues, and I need to be doing some forgiving. You ever have trouble looking somebody in the eye? That's a good case, that good feeling that maybe you've got a problem or an issue with that person. Now, don't go leaving here today staring at each other's eyes just to prove that you're not having any issues with them, but this is a clue. This is a clue that there's a problem. Can you look them in the eye? How about this one? Do you avoid certain people? You just kind of, I know that person's going to be there. I'm just going to go around the other way. That's a clue that maybe you've got some resentment that needs to be dealt with, some forgiveness problems that have to be dealt with. You need to work on that. You've got a debt that you probably should forgive, and you're not forgiving it. Here's a real subtle one, and we'll go over some more of these like this tonight in the topic this evening, but do you hate even reminders of past experiences or relationships that have had pain? Is there a place where you go that is the same place where you had an argument with somebody, and now that place reminds you of that every time you go there? I've had things where, like, a song will remind me of different issues that I've had problems with forgiveness about. There are reminders. If you're feeling funny about these reminders, then that's probably an issue that there might be some bitterness lying, hiding back in the dark recesses of your mind. You've got to let those go. You've got to be forgiven. Here's an interesting one. This works, yeah. I teach the RA boys on Wednesday evenings, and we love projects. And one of our favorite projects is to play with magnets. And we get these little ring magnets that have a hole in them. You can stack them on a pencil. And if you stack the magnets in a polarizing orientation that's backwards, they will resist each other. They will push away from each other. Gravity's pulling them down, but they're squeezing each other together. You know, which is the more powerful force? Is gravity going to win, or is that magnet going to win? Eventually that magnet is going to wear down, and all three of those magnets are going to be powerless. Their fields are going to be gone. If you want to keep a magnet or a couple magnets together, you got to put them aligned together, all pointing in the same direction. If they're pointing in opposite directions, they will wear down against each other, and they will eventually kill all the power of the magnet. So this is one of our fun experiences we play. So are you kicking against the goads? Are you fighting gravity with your little resistance to this? You know, I was not surprised when I did the research on this to find that topics of forgiveness always come in with issues like emotional distresses, depression, guilt, unrealistic fears. They're all somehow related. And you might actually be in jail being tormented right now for your unforgiveness. I encourage you folks, if something's going on in your life, forgive. Come, Nathan, and get us started here. But I encourage you, if you haven't found forgiveness